King Cyrus was the Persian king who would eventually take over Babylon. So even in the beginning, we get a reminder that no empire lasts forever, but that there will come an end to that time as well. I hope you see from beginning to end that this is a story of the Lord's control, the Lord's sovereignty, God's sovereignty. He handed Judah or Israel over to be captured. The Lord gave them success in what they did. The Lord guided their steps. The Lord was with them. The Lord will outlast, as you would see if you read the book of Daniel, all of the kings and rulers of the other empires. But it's also a story of captivity, right? And I think we need to understand that because we will read it through our lens, which is kind of a Western American lens. And we're used to being on top, right? We're used to being the ones who win. We have a hard time, as they say, playing from behind. Kind of like the Carolina Panthers. They were always ahead. They had a hard time playing from behind when the time came. We as Americans have a hard time understanding what it's like because we've never been captured. We've never been conquered. You know, we've never gone through some of the things as a nation that other nations have gone through. But this is a story of captivity. This is not a story of four superheroes. This is a story of four slaves, of four foreigners. And think about what they went through. They had their names changed. They had to learn a new language. They were forced into a foreign education that included magic and sorcery and occultism and things that were probably offensive to their religion. Never mind that their religious artifacts were taken and put into the temple of another god, which was offensive to them. Their entire identity was being challenged and changed so that they might have to live as somebody completely different than what they were used to living. Some of you may understand what that's like. A lot of times when we move or when we migrate to another place, it's hard to learn a new language, isn't it? And sometimes we take a new name because it's hard for people to pronounce our names. And sometimes we have to learn things that are not from our culture. And some of us know what it's like to have all of those things taken and stripped away from you. But Daniel and his friends, as we see, it's going to be important that they know what their true identity is. Because they're learning a foreign language in a foreign land under a foreign king who serves foreign gods. And he's making them eat foreign food. Right? So the way we enter into the story depends on how we relate to it. Some of you can relate to that situation. Others of us can't relate to that situation. Because we think, again, we come from a position of power and influence. And it's important to remember, too, as we even think about our own cultural context today, that as we look at this story today, our society, American society, at least up until recent, has been more like the Babylonian Empire or more like the Roman Empire in Jesus' time. You know, we like to think sometimes that America was this great Christian nation. Well, America wasn't a Christian nation, I don't believe. In fact, our founding fathers, they put a little something called separation of church and state. Wasn't it their intention not to have a nation be a religion as well? Wasn't that, they said, we saw that in Europe, we saw what happened with the Pope, we don't want that anymore, we're going to separate the church and state. So did our very founding fathers say, we are not going to be a Christian nation, but we're going to be a nation where there's freedom of religion and freedom of expressions? And yes, some of our values were Christians, they were. I mean, there are. Do you think every person, you know, at the face of the earth is just completely stupid? No. Everybody has common sense, you know, except for a couple of wackos. But everybody has common sense, all right? And there are values that are common across all of humanity because God created us. He created us in his image. So yes, we had some Christian values. We even call them Judeo-Christian values, which again, for most of us, because of our pride and prejudice, we don't even realize that means Jewish Christian values, that it was a combination of those two things. So why don't we ever say we were once a Jewish Christian nation? You see what I mean? I'm picking a little bit, but I'm trying to get us to think about this, you know, in a way that helps us to enter into this story and to understand what God is saying to us, all right? Is that a lot of times we've been on the side of the ones who have oppressed other people, the ones who have forced other people to change their language, change their culture, change their names, to learn our ways. And so we find ourselves ending up being more like that then we can really understand people who really are thrown into this situation that's very difficult, right? Because when we have all of the advantages and resources, we can say, well, why don't you just make a choice? Why don't you just stand up to this, you know? Well, they couldn't. Some things they couldn't stand up to. They just did not have the ability to do that. Or if they were to do that, they would die right then and there. And yes, maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you should stand up and die. But what if God has something else in mind for you, right? What if God has something else? What if God wants to use the situation in a way that you haven't even thought about, right? So to gain inspiration from Daniel, let's take a look at it from that point of view. From the point of view of someone who comes in as a captive to a foreign culture. And maybe even though we might have disagreements about how our country was, we certainly know that we live in a world, right, that's a post-Christian world. Christianity is not looked upon very kindly outside of our faith, outside of what we believe. So how can we act? How can we survive? How can we best make a difference? How can we best influence a workplace that seems to be against our values and beliefs? Or living even in a country that might be against our values and beliefs? Or finding ourselves in situations where we're surrounded not by people that are just like us and what they believe, but by people who believe very differently than us. How can we survive in such a case and make a difference? I think we can do it without being a jerk and by learning lessons from Daniel about how they handled it. So let's look at how they handled it, okay? Number one, the first thing that I see that they could have rebelled against or spoken against was the fact that their artifacts, their sacred holy artifacts, were taken and were removed from their temple and put into the temple of other gods. Do you know how offensive that is? Do you know how desecrating that is to these people? That's basically spitting upon their gods and saying, your God is nothing. We're going to take your God stuff and we're going to put it in the temple of our gods. Did Daniel protest against that? No. Because I don't think he could have done anything about it. It wasn't within his power or his control to do that. It was offensive, yes. It was wrong. It bothered them. But he exercised wisdom, right? In all of these things that were done to him, Daniel exercised the wisdom that God gave him to know when and where he was going to draw the line. So the first principle I have is exercise wisdom, right? You can't change everything in this world. You can't change everybody. Like the old saying goes, choose your battles carefully, right? Just choose your battles carefully. As someone who follows Jesus Christ, you don't have to protest everything. You don't have to get upset about everything. One of my mentors used to ask me, is that in any way keeping you from worshiping God today? Well, no. But it's wrong and it shouldn't be happening. But is it keeping you from following God today? Well, no. I just don't like it, and I think it should be changed. But is it really that important at this moment? Is it hindering your ability to worship God? And some people might have said, well, yes, it is. But Daniel and his friends didn't think so. That was not going to hinder their ability to worship and honor God. In fact, they knew that God could take care of himself, right? It reminds me of a story, if I can share this real quick, because I think it's one of the funniest stories in all of Scripture. And by the way, if you just want some good places to read in the Bible where you can just hear some great stories, the book of 1 Samuel is one of those places, and the book of Daniel. Read the other chapters in Daniel. But okay, so one of the greatest artifacts that the Israelites had was the Ark of the Covenant, right? Okay, anybody see Raiders of the Lost Ark? Come on, raise your hand, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Nobody? All right, go home and get it, and it's a good movie. And they're trying to get the Ark of the Covenant. That was their greatest artifact, the presence of God. So the Philistines, those enemies, they took the Ark of the Covenant, and they brought it and put it into their temple of their God, and their God was Dagon. Is that a great God name? Dagon. And Dagon was this huge statue, and they put it in there, and then the next morning they come in to worship Dagon, and you know what's happened? Dagon, this huge statue, has fallen over on its face, and like bowing down to the Ark. And the people are like, "Ooh, that's strange. Dagon fell over. What's happening here?" So they put Dagon back up and they say, okay, we'll put it back up. We got the Ark in there. They come in the next morning. Dagon's fallen down again. And this time his head is broken off and his hands are broken off. And it happened right over the threshold. And they said, that's why from then on, no one stepped on the threshold. They stepped over because it was so, you know, that's where their God had been defeated, was on the threshold. So finally they realized that something's happening, that God is what? Taking care of himself. Whoa, isn't that a novel concept, friends? Our God can take care of himself. His reputation doesn't depend on what sign I hold or what Facebook thing I post. God can take care of himself. And they said, listen, and so they sent the ark to somebody like, you can't stay here, you gotta go. So they sent it to another town. When it got to that town, everybody got sick and started dying. They're like, oh man, you can't send this here. You got to send it to another town. Well, that town's like, you're not sending this here. You're going to kill us. And pretty soon nobody wants this thing because it's killing people everywhere it goes. And finally they just like set it on some animals and let it wander back into Israel, and it finally comes back to where it's supposed to be. Did they mount up an army? Did they rally people? Did they do a call to action on Facebook? Did they get the Twitter universe all aflutter? Did they stand up and protest? No, they said, you know what? Our God is a big God, and our God can take care of himself. And I have to believe that Daniel and his friends were thinking about that or something like that when they thought, yeah, there's a lot of things that have happened to us, but, you know, okay. It's not hindering our ability to worship God. We will still worship God. Did they resist when they were forced to study foreign languages, foreign cultures, foreign things, even things like magic and witchcraft and astrology and the occult? For that's what the Chaldeans, one of the people the Babylonians, that made up the Babylonians, they were famous for. And in fact, David becomes successful, right? David's able to see, to interpret dreams. And David's able to have visions. And it says that he was better than the magicians that were in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. So not only did he enter into those pagan practices, he excelled and did better than anybody else. And I remember thinking there was a time when Christians were so fearful that we can't study anything else. You know, we can't study because we might open ourselves up to evil spirits. Well, no, maybe God is going to use that, right? God uses that in Daniel's life and in their lives to say, I'm going to do something greater in your life. So that's the second way that we can engage culture. You know what? Where we can engage, let's engage. Right? Let's engage. And let's not only engage, let's do it with excellence. And let's do it to the best of our ability. So that if God gives the opportunity, we might actually be able to speak a word of wisdom, a word of intelligence, a word to those who need to hear that word, the way that Daniel later on would be able to speak to the king. And it's funny how we don't even remember their Jewish names, do we? Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Because they're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, we remember their Babylonian names. Did it bother them to change their name? I'm not going to answer that question. Because I think that's an honest question. I don't know. Did it bother them to change their name? Again, some of us know what that's like, right? Some of us have two or three names that we're known by. And some of it's for cultural reasons. Some of it's for other reasons. But when you're forced to change your name, that's another story, isn't it? When you're forced to change your name, that goes to your identity, to who you are. I don't know how they felt about it, but I don't see in this story that that's where they drew the line. But then the king comes, and he says, you're going to eat the food that's from my table. And Daniel says, okay, that's it. Here I draw the line. Here you will take away my culture, take away my religion, take away my language, take me away from my people and my homeland, and you will force me to serve a foreign god and a foreign king, and you will force me to learn things that I was told I shouldn't learn, but I will learn them, and not only will I learn them, I will become better at them than you. But at this point, I am drawing the line. And why does Daniel draw the line there? Why is it at food that Daniel draws the line? Before I answer that, let me take a look at exactly what this protest looks like. One, it's personal. It's a decision that he and his friends made. And a lot of times when we decide how we're going to stand up for God, it's a very personal decision. It's not something that everyone has to do. It's private, which I love because, again, sometimes we want to be so public, but it's private first because that's what prepares you for what's later on. So that's the third thing, and it's preparing them. So it's personal, it's private, and it prepares them for what's going to happen next. You know, it's something we decide that we can say. Because again, when you are being a captive, you don't have a lot that you're in control of. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we don't feel like we have a lot of control, right? Because of the circumstances that we're in. But we need to find there is still yet a place that we can control. And that was a place where he could control to begin with right there. It's personal. It's private. It doesn't have to be public. It doesn't have to be in front of everyone. They're going to go on to take public protests. All right? Don't get me wrong. I mean, you know, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to stand before the entire country and be thrown into a fiery furnace because they won't bow down to an idol, okay? Daniel is going to be taken in front of the whole country and thrown into a den of lions. He's going to make a public protest. He's going to do that later on, but he has to be prepared first. before he does that. We have to have this preparation time in our hearts and our minds where we've made a decision, where we're honor God and we know who we are. The other reason they do this is because I think it's for their identity's sake. Because otherwise the king would take all of the credit. He would say, oh, look, I trained you, I did this. The king would all the credit. And the whole point of Daniel chapter 1 is really not to look at Daniel, but to look at God. You know? Daniel is not about how do you change a foreign culture, but how do you live in a foreign culture in a way that still points people to God. And Daniel knew at this point, if we're successful and we're studying and we're better and we eat your food, the king, you're going to take all the credit. So I'm going to do something quiet, on the sly, subversive. I got a no, but that didn't stop me. I went to the next person. I got a yes. Keep it between us. Okay, let's see how this works, right? And so I'm going to prove at least to somebody who then is going to tell somebody that it's not the king that's done this, but it's God who's done this. So he says to the guard, give us a chance. Give us a chance to prove that our God's going to take care of us, that on just some vegetables, we're going to be as strong and as healthy as any of the other people you got. Give us a chance to show that our identity is that we belong to God. Amen? And that's what we don't forget. Friends, I think that if we as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians, whatever we want to call ourselves, if we know our identity as belonging to God, and if we understand that God is sovereign and God is in control over everything that happens, then I don't think we need to complain. I don't think we need to worry. I don't think we need to be afraid. Because we know that our God is in control. Amen. And we know that our God cares for us. And we know that we belong to Him. And maybe the first decisions we need to make to resist the culture of the world that is against God is to make those personal, private decisions that prepare us for that moment, so that when we do stand in front of people, we can do it with grace, with humility, with wisdom, and maybe even with a bit of honor, because people have seen the way that we've lived our lives, like they saw them and actually looked up to them and actually thought highly of them and were willing to listen to what they had to say. That makes sense? A lot of times, the final thing I want to say is a lot of times, again, we find ourselves in circumstances that we can't control. And here's what I want to say about that. We can't always control the circumstances we're in, but we can always control our attitude. And that is our choice. Our choice is always our attitude. I don't care how hard it is. And I don't care whose fault it is. And I don't care what systems. I'm not saying those things are unimportant. Don't get me wrong. All of those things are extremely important. But it begins inside. It begins with our attitude. What is my attitude going to be if I'm going to change that? One of the most inspiring movies to me is an Italian movie called Life is Beautiful. And when Roberto Benigni, this Italian actor and director, wanted to make it, he wanted to show how humor can help you in the worst of situations. So he wanted to make a movie about a concentration camp in World War II and make it into a comedy. And when people heard that, they said, how can you make a comedy about a concentration camp? He was banned from a lot of studios. He was banned from a lot of film festivals. But eventually, they allowed his film to be entered in the Sundance Festival, and it won. And eventually, it got out, and it's a beautiful movie. Because it shows that that's how we cope with life. Sometimes comedy is the way throughout history, going even back to the ancient Greeks and beyond, that's the way we cope with deep hardship and deep evil in life. And that movie inspired me, because while he was forced to do all of these things, forced, ripped apart from his family in a horrible situation, maybe one of the most horrible that we can imagine, although there's unfortunately plenty of situations around the world today that are just as horrific. He chose his attitude. He chose how he was going to live in that situation and to make a difference. So my challenge to you today is to think about your attitude, to think about choosing to trust God, choosing to maintain your identity as God's child, and realizing that we could probably accomplish more with some joy, right? We could probably accomplish more if we were kind to the people, you know, instead of angry and mean to them. We could probably accomplish more if we did a really good job at whatever God's called us to do, and we excelled at it, and we did it to the best of our ability, excellent work in front of a culture that doesn't understand us. They actually might listen to what we have to say, right? I mean, if we could do a better job of loving each other, maybe we could speak to relationships in the world. You know? If we could do that, we would have something to say. So friends, know this morning, what I know is that God is still in control. And that whatever you've had to go through or are going through, your identity is in Jesus Christ. And it always will be. And in the moments we have to pray today, maybe that will be your area of reflection. What is God calling you to do? What is your version of refusing to eat the king's food? Where can you make a personal, private decision that will remind you that you belong to God and that God is in control and that you don't have to give in to the world, but that you can actually conquer the world through the Holy Spirit and through the power of God and what he's doing? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I just want to ask in this moment that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. I pray, God, that you would reveal to us ways in which we can take a stand for you, ways in which we can honor you with our lives. So, Holy Spirit, speak to us in this moment.